It's great to see you this morning. We are honored by your attendance this morning, by your presence here today, especially those who are visiting with our services here at Westview. We're honored to have you. We hope that your time with us will be useful to you and a blessing to you. We trust that's already the case as we've had this opportunity to sing together and pray together, to open God's Word and read it together, and now to spend more time with the Word of God as we bring to your attention some lessons we want us to think about this morning as we study God's Word. For the last couple of sermons that I've preached to you from this pulpit, we've talked about the subject of happiness. And you're thinking, oh, he's not going to talk about that again, is he? Well, rest assured, be comfortable, take it easy. Yes, I'm going to talk about that again. One more time, one last lesson about this subject, and then we'll move on to other things. And I hope it's been useful to you to think about some of these things and to challenge yourself as it pertains to what the world describes for us as what will take to make us happy versus what God says to us about what it will take to make us happy. Because happiness is one of those, it's for most people, this elusive pursuit that you never really get to. And the reason that's so is because our world has taught us that happiness rests in certain things that really never truly satisfy us. And so we spend our life chasing this carrot that we can never catch, spinning on this hamster wheel that never slows down or never takes us anywhere. And we wonder one day, why is it that I keep doing everything that the world tells me I should do to be happy and I'm not happy? I mean, I'm making more money than I've ever made. I live in a better house than I've ever lived. I've got a nicer car than I've ever had before in my life. I've got better clothes than I've ever had in my life. And I look better than I've ever looked in my life. Not one amen. Not one. So why am I not any happier than I used to be? In fact, we may look at our life and say, you know, look at all the stuff I've got that I used to not have. And I remember, I hear people say this. I say this sometimes. You know, I was happier when I lived in that little old trailer. I lived in that little old shack. Or I had that little old house. Or I had that old job that I didn't make anything. I was happier when I drove that old whatever. And so we know that our happiness is not attached to these things. And yet we cannot break this cycle from chasing what the world tells us we must have and we must pursue in order to be happy in our world. So we've been talking about that here for the last couple of sermons, and we're going to talk about it again. So we began with this question as we started this series. What makes you happy? Now, you get 100 points if you remember the answer. No thing makes you happy. Nothing makes you happy. Now, sometimes people use that language in kind of a derogatory sense towards somebody that they're trying to please and they can't please. You can hear right now in your mind a husband saying to a wife, nothing makes you happy. Look at what all I do. Look at how hard I work. Look at the money that I make. Look at all that I've given you. Look at this empire. I tell Kimberly sometimes, look at this empire I've built. Nothing makes you happy. Nothing makes you happy. Or you can hear a wife say to a husband, listen, I do all this stuff for you. I wash your clothes. I raise your children. I clean, pick up after you and clean your socks. I do all this stuff for you. I keep the home. I cook. I clean. And you're never satisfied. Nothing makes you happy. Well, the truth of the matter is there's a lot of truth in that statement if we change it around to what where the really the reality is. And that is that happiness is not found in things. No thing makes you happiness. Happiness is found much more in what we talked about, who than what. Happiness is rooted much more, is about much more about the who than the what. And we understood that when we were kids, because when we had nothing as children, but we had playmates as children, we were happy. And then when we got older, we wanted things instead of people in our life, and couldn't figure out the more things we got and the less people we had, the less unhappy we became. Happiness is much more about the who than the what in our life. And that shows itself on three levels. We talked about that one enduring characteristic, one true characteristic that you find in people who are truly happy in this life is this characteristic. They're at peace. They're comfortable. They're contented. They're at peace in life. And it doesn't have to do with how much they have or how little they have. It has to do with this peace that is within them that is satisfied with whatever state they find themselves in this world. And we said that that peace comes from three sources: peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. We looked at a passage, for example, where Jesus was asked this question by a rich young ruler in Luke chapter 22. Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment that God has ever given? What is the greatest commandment? And that lawyer who asked that question believed there were 600 and some few odd commandments. There was over 600 commandments. He wanted Jesus, as a lawyer would do, to narrow it down. You tell me which one is the greatest commandment. Jesus gave this answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so in that passage, Jesus is describing how you get at peace in this world. You get peace with God, you get peace with others, and you get peace with yourself. You've got to love God. You got to love others, and you got to love yourself. If you find a place in your life Where you're at peace with God and you're at peace with other people and you're at peace with yourself, you'll find a truly happy person. Now, second lesson focused on money. And the reason we focused on money is because that's what everybody's answer is. That's what the key is for most people in this world. That's what our world teaches us is the key to your success is finding more money. Now, we know from reality that's not true. Because we know there are people who have more than we do that are not happy. And we know that there are people who have less than we have that are completely seem to be content and at peace. So in reality, we know that not to be the truth, but when we come to our life, we can't break that cycle of still believing if somehow I can work more hours and get more overtime and get more money in the bank and spend less time with my wife and children, I'll be happy. If I can work more, if I can work 7 days a week instead of 6 days a week, or if I can work 7 days a week instead of five, if I can work and get time and a half in my overtime, if I can get double time for working holidays and Sundays, I'll be happy. Well, we know in reality that it doesn't work out that way. Is that those pursuits for money often doesn't lead to happiness but leads to more problems because they lead to issues where we're not at peace with ourselves, we're not at peace with God, and we're certainly not at peace with other people in our lives. We remember the Word of God that teaches us that the key to happiness is not more. Now, we think it is. Most people in this world believe that the answer to how much money do you need to be happy, the answer is just more. It's not a certain amount, it's just more. It's just more than I currently have. That's what I need to be happy. But the Bible reminds us in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, and he who loves wealth with his income. This is all vanity. He who loves money, he won't be satisfied with that. He who loves his wealth, he won't be satisfied with his income. It's always this pursuit for more. Now, we do want to make known, I did say this, is that I do believe there's a correlation in this world between money and happiness. That money gives you an opportunity to have some happiness in your life, but the focus should not be upon more, but on managed. And what we said about that is when we talk about happiness, the key to the money and happiness is managed money. We're not talking about investments. We're not talking about 401ks. We're not talking about dividends. We're not talking about stock options. We're not talking about savings bonds. We're not talking about CDs in the bank. We're not talking about managing money in such a way that you're just trying to increase your wealth. We just read Ecclesiastes 5. It says that that does not satisfy. So what do we mean when we talk about managed money? What we mean by that is we talk about the right attitude about money. Managing money in your psyche. Managing money in your mind and in your heart where it finds its place properly as God describes it, and then it can help make you happy. It can help satisfy. It can bring blessings into your life. Your money actually can help you be at peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself. Why do you say, well, why does God need my money? He doesn't. God doesn't need your money, but there's a lot of people that God loves that need your money. And listen, you want to have a problem with God, you have a problem with somebody God loves. And we the same way. You want to have a problem with me, you have a problem with somebody I love. You want to hurt me, you hurt somebody I love. You want to do something that offends me, you offend somebody that I love, and then I'm offended. We understand that principle that if you hurt people that we love, we are hurt. And if you help somebody that we love, we are helped. Well, God loves people in this world, and so when Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 25 about this great judgment day, that's going to happen one day. When the Lord returns and the whole world will be divided, some to the right hand and some to the left. And those who are divided on the right hand, those he classifies as his sheep, who will hear the Lord say, enter ye into the joy of the Lord, prepared for you since the foundation of the earth. And then there are those who are on the left, the goats who will say, he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Let me ask you this question. What did Jesus say in that passage would be the dividing line between who went to heaven and who went to hell? You remember what he said? I was hungry. And you fed me not. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, and you gave me no clothes. And they shall say unto me in that day, they shall say, now wait a minute, Lord. When did we see thee hungry and not feed thee? We would have fed you if we saw you hungry. When did we see you hungry and not feed you? When did we see you thirsty and not give you anything to drink? When did we see you naked and not clothe thee? Jesus said this. Inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these my children, you did it not to me. The right attitude about money is that you find that Jesus said we can't serve two masters. Jesus, remember, said in Luke chapter 16, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the wrong attitude about money is that it becomes your master. It becomes something that you live your life in order to get more of, instead of God being your master. And the two overriding principles we see in the Scripture about the right attitude about money, managing money properly in your heart and your mind, and it being a blessing to you, so that you even use that to be at peace with God and peace with others and peace with yourself, is these two overriding principles, generosity and wisdom. Don't be foolish and be giving. Don't be foolish and be giving. You be generous with your money, you be wise with your money, and it can be a blessing to you, and it can help bring you happiness. It will never bring you happiness if it becomes your master and it becomes something you serve. In fact, it becomes the greatest challenge to your service of God. And throughout the Scriptures, in that passage we looked at in Luke 16, it's astonishing to us that when Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters, you would have thought Jesus would say, you cannot serve God and the devil. Those are the two choices we generally think of. But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say you can't serve both God and the devil. He says you can't serve both God and money. And what we understand is that money becomes one of the chief competitors to God in our life and in our heart. It becomes first and God becomes last. And you can never be happy unless you have peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourself. This morning I want to talk about one last principle, and then we'll think of something else to talk about. When we think about happiness, and that is what I call counterintuitive happiness. What is that? Well, the idea of intuitive or being an intuitive person or having initiative is the idea of something that just seems to come to you naturally. You know, we talk about somebody's intuition, or we talk about someone who just naturally feels a certain way, or with somebody who just does something because he thinks it's the right thing to do. He doesn't have to be told to do it. Anytime I hire a person who works for me, I give them the same speech that somebody gave me a long time ago now when I first went to work for this gentleman. And he came to me one day and he said, Casey, he said, I want to ask you a question. What's the difference between a great employee and a fair employee? And I sat there and thought for a minute. I said, well, you know, a great employee does what he's told to do. He does what somebody wants him to do. He said, no. He said, that's just a fair employee. He said, everybody does that. Everybody has to do what they're told, or they don't get to have a job. They don't get to be an employee. That's not a great employee. A great employee is not one who does what he's told to do. He said, a great employee is someone who does it without having to be told. He said, you want to be a good employee for me, don't let me have to sit around and think of stuff for you to do. You find something to do and do it without being told to do it. Now, that's initiative. Then when we talk about having initiative, that is having some kind of self-motivation that we have to do something that comes naturally. We're just driven. We're going to do this. This seems like the right thing for us to do. So when you talk about counterintuitive, you talk about something that don't seem like the right thing to do. It doesn't seem to be natural. And that's the way happiness is. Now, I don't know if any of you people play golf. I'm a golfer. And I use that term loosely. And sometimes when I go and play, and I hadn't played in years, but I'm getting back at it. And I go to the driving range, and I'm trying to figure out how to hit, how to line up, and whatever. And there are moments when you swing a golf club, and you hit the ball, and you don't see yet what's happened. When you hit the ball that you feel, oh, that was a terrible swing, and you look, and you hit a beautiful shot. And there's moments when you swing, and everything feels wonderful, and you look, and it goes, it's awful. It doesn't, it felt like it should be this, but it was that. And there are times where it says it doesn't feel like it should be this, but look at the results. Well, that's what we mean by counterintuitive happiness. There are things that make you happy that you don't know or think is going to do that. Or it doesn't seem like this is really the natural way to be happy. And really what we're talking about is this idea of this principle that the world has taught us, that the true way of happiness is serving yourself. That's the natural thing that we do. We come into this world trying to figure out how to get what we want. That's what babies do. Babies come into this world letting you know this is what I want. They don't have any concern about you whatsoever and how you're going to get to them what they need or want. If they have to get you up in the middle of the night, they don't care. They don't care if you have to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and give them a bottle. They don't care if they had one at 11 before they went to bed. If they wake up at 2 and want one, they're going to cry. They don't care if you stayed up 10 hours working, if you got a hard job, if you work 6 days a week. They don't care. Because it's a natural thing for them to say, this is what I want, this is what I need. And we have that kind of built into us to be selfish people. Now, most of the time when you're talking about a child, it's all about needs. He's not crying because he wants to cry. He's crying because he needs something. But there's this natural thing that comes over him that he can't help it. He's going to follow what his natural instincts are. And we tend to do that as people. And what the world has taught us is that the natural thing that we need to be happy is we need what everybody else has. And I want to say this morning, you cannot acquire, consume, or exercise your way to happiness. And I'm real thankful about that last one. All right, what I mean by that? Let's think about it just for a moment. See, we're taught, and the world teaches us that if you're going to be happy, then you need to have what he has, you need to be getting what he's getting, and you need to look like he looks. And that's the exercise part. It ain't about exercising itself, but exercise is great. I've heard it is. You go do that and make yourself better. This is not about not improving yourself. This is about the focus being upon you. And our natural inclination is to sit around and say, look, man, if I had what he had, if I was getting what he was getting, and if I looked like this person looked, I would be happy. You don't see many people in magazines who look like me modeling suits. When I bought this suit, there was a guy who looked skinny wearing it, and I thought I'll probably look the same way he does when I wear it, and I don't. I'm shocked that I don't look like he looks wearing this thing. You know, but that's what the world is trying to convince us, that we need to have what other people have in order to be happy and to do whatever it takes to accomplish that. What happens when we think that way is we create this monster. We create this composite person that we can never be. So how can you be happy when you create an image that you can never have or you can never live up to? Most of us in this world would not fully, wholesale, change places with anybody else in this world. What I mean by that? Well, you know, I might say, well, you know, I would trade houses with that person, but I wouldn't trade wives. Or I'd trade jobs with that person, but I wouldn't trade kids. I'd trade living conditions with this person, but I wouldn't trade my parents for this. You know what I'm saying? We wouldn't fully, wholesale, just say, pluck me up, put me in his spot, pluck him up, put him in my spot, and now have his parents, his children, his wife, his family members, and his friends, and he'll have my parents, my children, my wife. We wouldn't do that. But here's what we do. We look at an audience like this, and we say, you know, if I could be as good looking as Looney, tall as Mark Thomas, smart as Mike Brand, have Moss's hair, strong as Jeff Brooks, rich as David Howard. You know, we go down the list and we pick out all these people that we see in our life that the world presents to us in magazines, televisions, whatever. They present these people to us and say, this is what you have to have. And so we sit back and we think, man, if I was as tall as her, if my hair was as straight as hers, if my shoes were the shoes she's wearing, if the dress I had was the dress that she had on, we convince ourselves we need all these nitpick attributes of all these people. And we compile all that together. His looks, his money, his height, his car, his house. And we've created an image that we can never live up to. We've created a monster. We've created a Frankenstein. That's what he is. He's a composite being made up of different parts. And so we set this image up in our mind and think, this is what we need to be. This is all we can be. And that's the wrong approach to happiness. That's the selfish approach to happiness. That focuses completely on yourself. What can I have? What can I consume? And how can I look? What can I look like? That'll make me happy. I want to talk to you this morning about some ideas that the Bible talks about that are counterintuitive to this idea. That's about acquiring, consuming, and a certain look. The Bible paints a very different picture for us about how we become a complete person, how we're really fulfilled in this life, that I want to stress this morning. Happiness cannot be attained by a focus upon yourself. It cannot be obtained that way. But by what you acquire, what you consume, and what you look like, it cannot be obtained. I read an article here a while back in a magazine. And what kind of struck my attention about this article is that You know, I've got a 17-year-old son who's going to graduate high school, and we started this conversation about careers. And, you know, as a parent, you hear your children say, well, you know what I want to do in my life is I want to do this. And I think, you don't want to do that. You want to do what I want you to do. You want to be a doctor. You don't want to do that. You want to be a doctor. And if you're not careful as a parent, what you begin to make those decisions about your kids for is about, and what I have to remind myself, I think, well, you know, he ain't never going to make any money doing that. He needs to be doing this. He'll make more money. Here I am preaching about this issue and trying to remind myself, listen, let him pursue what he thinks he needs to pursue to be happy in his life, and don't drive him with your decisions about what you think would be the greatest financial reward for him. He has to figure that out. But in this article I was reading that the most fulfilling careers that people have are careers that involve caring for others, teaching others, protecting others, or creative pursuits. And what creative pursuits we're talking about in this article was people who focus on something they really like music or photography or art. It's fulfilling to them because it's their passion. But most of these things that fulfill people, that make them feel complete, is careers not where they make a name for themselves, not where everybody knows them. For most people, it's about doing things for other people. That's what fulfills them. That was the top of these lists. Careers that involve caring for others, teaching others, and protecting others. This week I was reminded of this idea about why would anybody want to be a police officer in this world? Well, it's because they have an initiative that I don't have to be protective of other people. That's why they do it. They don't do it for the pay, and they don't do it for the glory, certainly not, and they certainly don't do it for the publicity they get in the news media. So why do they do it? Nobody sits and says, you know what I want to do? I want to be a science teacher so I can be a multimillionaire. That's not why they choose that profession. Nobody says, I want to be a nurse so I can be a multimillionaire being a nurse. Now, maybe a doctor too who thinks like that, but not the nurse. They do it because it fulfills something in their desire to do for other people, which is exactly what God has called all of us to do. And the most interesting thing about that article is that there was no income consideration in what made a person happy and what they did as a job. And we understand that too. Is that we can make more money and be less happy. And there are times when we make less money and we are at more peace with ourselves and with God and with others. So we understand that principle. I'll tell you another thing the article talked about. In the United Kingdom, they did 40 years worth of studies about volunteer work. Those who volunteer their time in service to others. And here's what they found. It's kind of interesting to read. Is that those who on a regular basis volunteer, non-paid, volunteer their time for other people have less depression, less heart disease, less stress, less drug use, and less unplanned pregnancy. Teenagers who volunteer on a regular basis, according to this article, was 85% less likely to use drugs and to get pregnant before they got married. And the article argued that even if your kids don't want to volunteer, make them. Positive things can come even though they didn't start out wanting to do it. It keeps them out of trouble. It focuses their attention on other people instead of themselves. And it makes them happier. It's ironic. And we think, we look at that article. When I read those things, I thought, well, that's amazing. Who would have thought it? And I had to remind myself, Casey, do you not understand? That's exactly the kind of thing the Word of God teaches us from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. You want to be happy, you have to stop serving yourself and start serving other people. That's what you got to do. And there's a real simple answer why that works. And the answer is because how God made you. You are designed inside and out by God. And not only are you designed by Him, but you're made in His image. When God made man and woman, and He placed them in the Garden of Eden, this statement was made about the creation of man. Let us make man. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, He made them, male and female. We're made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, what that does not mean is that we look like God. We got the same color hair as God. We got the same nose as God. God is a spirit. The Bible teaches us that God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He does not take on this human form and exist. As Tony talked about this morning, we can't touch Him, we can't feel Him, we don't see Him, but we know He's there because of the evidence He's left behind. So how are we made in the image of God? Well, we're made in the image of God as it pertains to those attributes that we have that are like His. We can think, we're intelligent, we can make decisions, we have free will, we can make choices, we weigh consequences before we make our decisions, and there's another way. There's never been a greater being who displayed more selflessness and more of a giving attitude and commitment than God in our Savior Jesus Christ. God is a giving God. You're made like Him. You have created within you that image of God, that attribute of God, where you find fulfillment in giving to other people. That's where God found. Not that He had anything lacking. But why did God do what He did? Well, for example, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, why would that be anything that God would need to do or have to do in His being? Well, I don't know the answer to that God had to do it, or I know He wanted to do it, I know He desired to do it, but God decided that man, left to himself, was destroying himself, and He needed to do something to help man. And in order to do that, He gave all that He had, the best that He had. He gave His only begotten Son. God is a giving God. You're made like Him. That's in you. Unless you fulfill that desire, you'll never be satisfied. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul preaching says, he reminds us, he said, don't you not remember that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Lord taught us. He taught His disciples that in Matthew chapter 20. When the sons of Zebedee's mother came to Jesus and saying to Jesus, Lord, when You established this kingdom that she had in mind, not that He had in mind, but when You established this kingdom, and she thought He was going to be an earthly king with servants and people of positions of power, princes and so forth. When You establish Your kingdom, when You sit on Your throne, when You become the king of the world, grant unto My sons one to sit on Your right hand and one to sit on Your left hand. And the servants, you remember the disciples of Jesus, are often argued about which one of us is going to be the greatest in His kingdom. And Jesus had to make the point to them that the Son of Man, He said in verse 28, the Son of Man, even the Son of Man, it says, came not to be served, but to serve. Now that's Jesus. You're made like Him. He gave you His image. He put His attributes within you to think, to have intellect, to have free will, to make decisions, and also to be a giving person. That's in you. You're made in the image of God. No one has ever given more than God has given, more than Jesus Christ has given into this world. We read that passage from Philippians chapter 2. Did you notice what it said? Turn over there briefly with me. Philippians chapter 2 that Mike read for us in the scripture reading. Notice what it said, Philippians chapter 2. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's anything that brings consolation in being like Christ, being in Him, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. How? Look, being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let each esteem others better than himself. Did you get that? You want to be like Jesus? You esteem other people better than you esteem yourself. You stop serving yourself. You stop focusing upon what I can acquire, what I consume, and what I look like, and you start focusing upon what I can give to bless other people in this life. Verse 4, he said, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you're made in His image. You have the mind of Christ. What kind of mind of Christ? What kind of mind does Christ have? A selfless mind, a giving mind. One who, verse 6, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Let this mind be in you. That is a selfless, sacrificial, giving heart. That's what he's talking about. And you're never more like God. You'll never be more like God in this world and more like the Savior Jesus Christ when you stop thinking about yourself and you start focusing on other people around you. You want to be happy? You want to be fulfilling? You do something good for other people without having to be told, without having to be commanded. You do something good for other people. You stop focusing on just what you can get out of this world. And then you'll find more happiness. Let me give you a couple of passages in closing here in the lesson to be yours. I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll end with this passage. Galatians chapter 5. Here at Galatians chapter 5 talks about this battle that exists between what the Bible calls the flesh and the spirit. And basically you think of those terms between this battle between the natural man and being guided by your natural desires, like we talked about your initiative, alright? Being guided by your natural desires, that's what he means by the idea of flesh, and then being guided by the Spirit of God. Here's the choice you have in this life. You can completely focus upon what you want, or you can completely focus upon what God wants for you. That's your two choices in this world. Now, which one is better for you? Well, look at what he says in Galatians chapter 5. I want to begin to pick up here reading a couple of verses before here, but look at verse 16. He said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, now these are the works of the flesh. If you let yourself just do what comes naturally, you'll find yourself doing if you're not careful. Here are the works of the flesh. He said, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Look at this one. Here we go. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven being a person who focuses on himself. You know, the problem, and many of these things listed in this passage here, have to do with the appetites of the flesh. Drunkenness, fornication, adultery. It's about giving over to the natural appetites we have and letting them run wild. The problem with that is that when you start to feed an appetite, usually what happens, the appetite gets greater. Can I get an amen on that, Mike Preston? The appetite grows as you feed the appetite. And so we have to be careful that we're not feeding the flesh, but we're feeding the Spirit. And inwoven in that is this idea of selfish ambition. You cannot go to heaven being a selfish person. Focusing upon only yourself, you cannot make it into the kingdom of God. Now, compare that to, he says here, to the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is being led by God, being led by His Word, being led by as God would lead you. Here's what He says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy. Now, wait a minute, Casey. You mean if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to be happy? That ain't what people have been preaching to me for a lot of years. People have always told me that you have to make a decision. Do you want to be holy or happy? I'm telling you, you don't have to make that decision. What I'm telling you is you can find happiness in being holy. You can find happiness in doing what God would have you do. Focus upon His call for you in your life can fulfill something that will never be fulfilled otherwise. This desire He's put in you to do for other people that you have in you because you're made in His image. He goes on to say, so the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Here's another word we want to focus on, self-control. So here's selfish ambition. Now here's self-control. Against us, there's no law. Those who are in Christ, those who are Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. When you read those passages, what you get the image of is a person that if he's fulfilling the lust of his flesh, there is no way he can serve other people. There's no way he can be at peace with God, peace with others, and peace with himself if he's serving his flesh. If he's a drunkard, if he's a drug abuser, if he's a thief, if he's an adulterer, if he's a fornicator, if he's an idolater, if he only thinks about himself, there's no way he's going to have peace with God, peace with others, and peace with himself. But if he turns his life over to the Spirit of God, if he turns his life over to God and is led by Him, then he has joy. Then he has peace. He has joy and his peace. We say that's our goal. We say, as we started, I just want to be happy. so does God want you to be happy. You can't get there in this world, in the world to come, without Him. If you're here this morning and you're living in sin, sin is one of the great destroyers of happiness in our world. It taints our conscience. It makes us feel guilty. It makes us run when nobody's chasing us. You can't be happy with sin in your life. You have to remove that sin. And removal of that sin makes peace with God. Those sins often also involve bad relationships. We've hurt our wife. We've hurt our children. We've hurt our husband. We've hurt our parents. We've hurt our fellow man. We've got our brothers that we don't like or our sisters who we don't like. We got to remove sin if we're going to be happy. Can't have peace with God as long as there's sin. Sin is enmity with God. But He sent His Son to remove it from your life so you can be happy. This morning, that's the choice we hope you'll make while we stand, while we sing.